Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you stand and let's get ready to bring this down, and you can briefly greet one another, but let's go find our seat pretty quickly, and then, because I want Pastor Jim to have all the time necessary to present whatever the Holy Spirit's had going to say tonight. So bring this down and you can take a little bit of moment to greet one another. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. It has been so fantastic. Glory to God. It's just so wonderful to have somebody that you can bring in, and just there's nothing to guard you on. Hallelujah. And we don't bring anybody in that you have to guard you on, but it's so wonderful to bring in a man of God that has such a powerful anointing and a teaching anointing, praise in the Spirit. And you know, all of our foundation is the same. All our doctrine is the same. It's just so wonderful. Hallelujah. So we just, my little, he's like a grandson to me. Damien came in today, and he actually seen Jim a couple times in our house of the week, and he actually kind of bypassed me and ran to him first. And I hope it was because I had something in my hand. I don't know, but I thought about that later, and he come running in and he saw Jim. He just ran right up to him and hugged him and just squeezed him. And I thought, you know, now I've seen him around other people before that he just met. He doesn't do that. And I thought, you know, why did he do that? Well, one, Pastor Jim is a wonderful fella. Spirit, there's a wonderful spirit that kids would love. But I thought this, he's seen him in his papa's house. He's seen him, if I trust him, everything must be okay. He could run and do this. Because if I allow him in my house, he must be just like me. That's a powerful teaching to pastors. Put people in your pulpits that they can run and do just like this. No restrictions. If they can't run and do this to the man that you've put up there, you don't need to have him up there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And by the way, your fathers and mothers in the Spirit, really, you are if you've been around very long. So what you adopt as far as what you believe and what you teach, somebody's going to be running up to you, and you're going to be propagating something. Make sure that they can trust everything that you believe. We've had a wonderful week. I appreciate all of you showing up, especially after we had that mini sermon on Can You Not Give Me Four? Gerald said it gave me three. I'm proud of my nephew and niece. They get one of the stars for the week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Among others. Hallelujah. He had to get by some really bad people that I won't mention their name. Dr. Jim he's more, you know, eloquent. He can just go through things and just make it sound so wonderful. And hallelujah. Have you appreciated this man's ministry? Let's give him a great big hand. Hallelujah.
Well, you know, Deanne confessed she didn't make it, you know, last. And after singing like that, I guess we'll forgive you. Hallelujah. That was good. That was beautiful. Thank God I didn't try and sing tonight. Hallelujah. Man, oh man. Had a wonderful time this week. I mean that sincerely. It's been a blessing to be here. And when I say that it feels like I'm at home, I mean that. There's a freedom in the Spirit to minister. And that doesn't exist everywhere. But it does exist here.
Hallelujah.
But I can tell you this, it wouldn't exist here for just anyone who would walk in to minister. Because if somebody came in to minister and they were going to teach something that was off base, they would not feel the freedom in here to minister.
That's true.
There would be the corporate anointing in here would help to prevent that, which goes along with what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 about the anointing that abides within, that has been given to us to protect us and so forth. Well, when you have a group of people who collectively are going deeper into that anointing, when it's released, it does help guard and protect you as a congregation. And this is very, very important. And I want to encourage you guys to, you know, just keep pressing on. Don't give up. Don't become weary in well-doing. And I'm not saying that you have. I'm not prophesying that you will. I'm just saying don't let it happen. Because, you know, Satan will try to get you to be discouraged and so forth. And you keep talking about revival, and then you look around and you see empty chairs, and it's like, well, when, God, when? Well, don't be weary in well-doing. Keep sowing to the Spirit, and you'll reap life. Keep doing this. You see, if you keep doing what you know to do, and when I have taught, you know, I refer to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word as the four pillars of spiritual growth. If you keep doing those things, you're going to grow. It's impossible not to grow. I'm talking spiritually. It's impossible not to grow when you do those things. It works. It always works. It can't not work. So therefore, even when you don't feel like it and you do it, the growth is not based upon your feelings. The growth is based upon what you are doing in the realm of the Spirit. And how your spirit is being opened up to God for Him to minister to you as you do those four things. So you can't not grow. You can't not make progress when you do these things. So you do them whether you feel like it or not. You do them, and if you're in a good mood or in a bad mood, it doesn't. You just do them. Because if it were based on your feelings, I mean, think about it. Is God in heaven, sitting on His throne, looking over at His feeling meter? And when you come before Him, you know, He turns it on to check your feelings. And, you know, if you're feeling, you know, low, and you're praying in tongues, He says, I'm really sorry, but, you know, you're way down on the feelings meter. And because of that, this isn't going to help you that much. No. God says, you know what? I love you, and I care about what's going on in your life, but I'm not as concerned about your feelings as I am about what you're doing. And if you spend time with me, and you're doing these four things, He says, you're going to grow. You're going to be changed. I don't feel anything. It's not about your feelings. I don't feel this anointing they talk about. You know what? I bet you Jesus didn't feel the anointing all the time. I bet He didn't. There were times when He felt the presence of God. There were times where He probably sat down and had a hamburger and wasn't feeling, you know, the presence of God the way that He did all the time. You can't lose by doing these things. You can't. And with you as a congregation, having been taught so much about this, I want to encourage you to hang in there. Listen, I don't have to ask your pastor. I have not asked your pastor. I can tell you, based upon what I know to be true for any church that's teaching these things, you've had people come in here, hang around, and there are a lot of people that have left that were here, and they heard these teachings, but for some reason, they're out of here. They didn't move. They're still here in town. They're still, you know, where they, but they're not here anymore. Well, why is that? Satan took them out. I'm not even saying they're back in sin. Might be. It just, he took them out. Look, if a church is not preaching and teaching these things that will cause you to grow spiritually, that church is missing the mark with God. Because other than those four things, there is nothing else you'll find in Scripture that will cause you to grow spiritually. Nothing. You know, I've heard people talk about, you know, that if you do good works for God, that'll cause you to be more like Jesus. No, it won't. It will not. Well, if you do good works, you'll be a reflection of Jesus. No, you won't. Ah, but Brother Martin, I got you on that one because Jesus said, you know, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and so forth. So see, Brother Martin, you're wrong on that one. No, I'm not wrong on that one. Atheists can feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and it doesn't make them more like Jesus. It doesn't cause them, they're not representing Jesus when they do it. They're just doing something for somebody. The only things that are going to cause you to conform to the image of Christ are those things which impact you on a spiritual level and cause the change to happen. Out of the change, you do the works of Jesus. I mean, okay, what's one of the works of Jesus? Well, he fed the 5,000 plus with the loaves and the fishes, right? Now that's feeding the hungry. Yeah, well, that was Jesus. Can't happen for us, though, can it? And you sit there and you think, I'm not sure where he's going with this. Because in our minds, we fall short of capturing the vision of the image of Christ and everything that he represents to us. When we are conforming to the image of Christ and we're walking at let's just say like this. Jesus is the role model. So when we are walking at role model level, we can feed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes when it's necessary. It's not a pipe dream. You have to come to believe what Jesus said. Look, if you put your faith in me, if you trust me, if you believe me, then you know what? The works that I do, you can do also. You can do this. You'll raise the dead people. You'll open the blind eyes. These things will happen. It's a matter of spiritual growth. And spiritual growth does not take place just because you attend church. Now, thank God you're here. And don't lay out on Sunday because Pastor Martin said you don't have to come to church no more. Pastor Martin did not say you don't have to come to church no more. You're supposed to be here to edify each other and admonish one another and so on and so forth. But if you don't apply the information that's being given, there's no transformation. It's just stored information. You have to apply the information to experience a transformation. See? And if you do these things, you're going to grow. One of the things that's kind of frustrating for me is the majority of the people that I minister to do not know me from years ago. And the majority of the people who know me from years ago won't hear me minister today. Meaning, because they won't come to where I'm ministering. Because they knew me years ago. So what does that tell you about me years ago? And so folks that know me today and they see my ministry, it's a doggone thing. It's almost like they think I was born doing this. I wasn't. I had to apply the principles that produce spiritual growth to get to where I am today. There was no shortcut for me. There's no shortcut for your pastor. We have to do these things to get to where we are, and we have to keep doing them to get to where he wants us to be. It's the same thing for everybody. One of the worst things that you can do is look at your pastor and begin to develop the idea that God uses him or me or Gary Carpenter or Dave Roberson or any, pick one, that God uses us in a way that he'll never use you. That's not true. And see, I know what it's like to sit in the chairs and see the guest preachers come in and think, boy, man, those guys are great. Man, I'm telling you what, that, you know, they've got special favor with God. I mean, just look at them. They can sing, or they can preach, or they can preach and sing. They can do it all, man. Boy, this is great. And, you know, you're almost intimidated to be near them because there's just something special about them. Well, see, as long as you put that wall up between you and everybody else, you're actually putting a wall up between you and God. Because God wants us all conforming to the image of Christ. And the more that we conform to the image of Christ, we will also be conforming to the image of his calling upon our life. Your calling may be pastor. Your calling may be apostle. Your calling may be evangelist. Whatever your calling may be. But as you are conforming to the image of Christ, you're conforming to the image of Christ the pastor. Christ the evangelist. You see what I'm saying? And that's why it's so important for you to continue to do these things. And this is, I'm seeing now how this is kind of leading into the message tonight. With all of this in mind, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. One of the things, the greatest lessons that I learned was keeping Scripture in context and not tearing it apart, not destroying the image that's being presented before me. For years, the book of Romans presented some challenges to me, because I would read in this chapter and then read over here in the other chapter, then go to this chapter here. And there were a lot of things in Romans that really, they would just seem confusing. And those who are true biblical scholars, you know, they can read the Greek and they can read the Hebrew and all these things. And they just, they say that the book of Romans is... out of all the books of the Bible, the book of Romans stands out as the most... It's like a legal treatise, a legal document, more than any other book in the Bible. The book of Romans is written as though a lawyer wrote the book. Now, I don't understand all the nuances about such a thing like that, but I can remember reading the book of Romans. I keep reading it. I'm reading it. It's like, well, you know what? This is amazing, because I feel like I'm reading the transcript from a courtroom, from a trial. And then later I start doing some research and come to find out that's exactly what they say about the book of Romans. That it's like a lawyer has written it. And I thought, well, praise God, you know, the Lord revealed that to me. The end result, I have a teaching on Romans, verse by verse, 104 messages. Verse by verse through the book of Romans to break it down. And in the process, you know, I would make it a goal before I started teaching, and I made a goal to read the book of Romans through. You know, I tried to make it at least once a day. I would just sit down, I'd pray in tongues and read the book from start to finish. No break, just start to finish. And as I did that, I began to see the image take place of what this book was all about. And the bottom line is, you are not going to fully understand Romans unless you start with chapter 1, verse 1, and understand the whole book. You cannot fully understand everything. You say, well, I got a pretty good grip on chapter 8. And you probably do. But when you understand everything that leads up to chapter 8, you're going to understand more about why chapter 8 was written and why chapter 9 starts out the way it starts out. Now, here's the point I'm trying to get at. This whole thing of keeping Scripture in context, this is how God teaches. Because in Isaiah 28, we have a prophecy of how God teaches people His Word. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line and precept. That is how God teaches. He does not fragment Scripture. So therefore, if we're going to study Scripture, it is God's intention, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to teach us line upon line, precept upon precept. And one of the best ways to do that is start with chapter 1 and work your way through. Pray in tongues as you go. And read it over and over again. Keep it in context. And let God, no matter what book it is, Galatians, Ephesians, it doesn't matter. Just let the Holy Spirit begin to reveal it to you, and He will. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, this book is really a book about spiritual warfare. Now, we usually focus just on chapter 6. And there's no way I have time tonight to go through and, you know, back up to chapter 1 and bring this all together. But if you start in chapter 1 and you go all the way through chapter 6, what you'll discover is that Paul is drawing a contrast between what God does in the kingdom of God and what Satan tries to do in his kingdom, as he tries to replicate what God has done in his kingdom. Now, in verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren." Now, we read this and we think, okay, great. You know, this, you know, a lot of preachers say, you know, this is my first closing. Okay. Well, when he says, "Finally, my brethren," I mean, he's closing. This is it. He's closing. And this phrase, "finally, my brethren," it literally means, you know what, if you zoned out on me in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, wake up now and pay attention to what I'm saying. Because if you miss this, you're going to miss a key to everything else I've said. And you're going to miss a key to your entire future in Christ. And it's like he's got this great big bullhorn. Hello, hello, wake up. Listen to me. Finally, my brethren. Well, now, in the Greek, when he wrote this, and they got to this point, whoever was reading the letter to the people listening, when they got to this point, this phrase would have captured the attention of those people. And immediately they would have sat up and begun to listen. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So in other words, this is the most important thing I want to say to you. Be strong in the Lord. I've said a whole lot of things to you up until this point, but right now what I'm telling you is, get this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is critical for you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, Paul, I'm paying attention, and this sounds good. I've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What's the opposite of that? Don't be strong in yourself. In other words, don't think you can do it alone. Don't think you can pastor, evangelize, apostle, prophet. Don't think you can do anything. I don't care what it is. Don't think you can stand up and sing alone. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might in everything that you do. That's literally what this is talking about. And then he says, let me help you understand this in natural terms. Put on the whole armor of God. Okay, so I've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So tell me, Paul, how do I do this? Well, here's what you have to do. You have to put on the whole armor of God. Okay, Paul, okay, that sounds good. I understand that. Roman soldiers all around us, they've got armor. I understand this. But I've got a question here. Why is this so important? Why do I have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God? Why do I have to do this? Well, he tells you. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let this sink in. If you are not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and are not clothed in His armor, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is what he's telling you right here. If you do not do verse 10 and the first part of verse 11, you will not be able to do the last part of verse 11. It is impossible. That's why he uses this word finally, to try to capture the attention of the people. And he's saying, if you don't do this, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's impossible. You can't. Because you can't stand against him on your own strength. It's impossible for you to do this. And you have a lot of Christians today in the body of Christ, they don't even believe these two verses. And I'm not trying to criticize anybody, okay? But I've been in these services where they talk about the armor of the Lord. You got to put on the armor of the Lord. Yes, amen, we got to put on the armor of the Lord. And then what they do is they go through all the different pieces of the armor, and they basically instruct you that every morning when you get out of bed, bless God, you got to put on them boots, and then you got to put on your shield, and you're supposed to go through the motions, you know, of putting on all the armor of God so that you can go out there and take on the devil. Now listen, you can get up in the morning and you can go through all that, you know, and put your stuff on and get your sword ready. You can go through all those motions, and the only thing that you're going to get is a good laugh from the devil. Because pretending that you're putting on the armor does not put on the armor. I don't care what they've taught you.
Well, I'm putting on my helmet. Oh, yeah. Oh, got it backwards.
Okay, now I'm... It doesn't work. And he says, this is critical. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. Notice he didn't just say put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this word wiles, I know you've heard teaching on it. It's actually a military term that means methodical, well-planned out attacks of the enemy. Another way to put it, terrorism. That's exactly what this is describing. Terrorism. Terrorists fight in a way to conceal... Terrorists don't wear uniforms. You understand what I mean?
You know, World War One, World War Two, all these other wars, and everybody had their own uniforms. And it was easy. You just killed the person in the other uniform. No problem. But when terrorists don't wear uniforms, guess what? You don't know who to shoot. That's an image here. The Satan is not going to put on a uniform with a name tag. Hi, I'm Satan. He's not going to do this. He says, these are tricky times. He says, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he begins to explain in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I don't have time to teach this tonight, but verse 12 is the counterpart to chapter 4 when he's talking about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Satan has counterfeited this. And then he says, in verse 12, he says, you're fighting against these spiritual powers of Satan, this hierarchy that he had, his army. You're fighting against his army. Wherefore, and here he repeats this, this is why I've told you, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So this, where it says, ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, it's not talking about you just stand there and take it. What it's talking about, you'll be able to mount a counterattack. And after you've mounted this counterattack, you will stand. Not the devil, you will stand. You will stand victorious. Just like the Lord said, he's made us more than conquerors. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we'll stop right there. And look at this. He gives us all this armor and tells us what we're supposed to do and how to put it on. We're not going to go through all of this tonight. This is not going to be a teaching on the armor of God. There's only one thing we want to take a look at, and that is the one thing that should jump out to us big time when we read it. Verse 16. What are the first two words? Above all. Above all. Now, he said, put on the whole armor of God. But now, let's just say that, let's create an imaginary scenario that in no way is genuine. But let's say we walk into the store and we've got some money. And we want to buy the armor of God. And so we see the helmet and we see, you know, all the different types of the army of the armor. And we begin to look at the price tags. And then we look at in our hand at the money that we have. It's like, boy, I don't have enough money to buy all of this. I've only got enough money to buy one piece. So let's see. Out of all of this, which one should I buy? Verse 16. What's he say? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Oh, okay. So I need to start with the shield. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, there's a reason he writes this. Look here. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. And look what he says next. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or of the wicked one and his hierarchy. It'd be another way to say that, an amplified way to say that. So, okay, I've got the shield of faith, and he says that if I take this shield of faith, I'm going to be able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the devil. Satan himself and all of his underlings, of all his hierarchy, every soldier in his army, whether they're officers or privates, what, it doesn't matter. He says, look, all the fire, no matter who fires them, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the wicked ones, another way to put it. Well, that's great, Paul. Praise God. Then I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy the shield of faith. That's what I'll do. I'll be in that. I mean, I'll get the helmet later, and I'll get the sword later, and I'll get this. But you said above all, so I'm going to take my money. I'm buying the shield of faith. And then you buy the shield of faith, and you walk out. It's like, hallelujah! I got the shield of faith. Look at me, brand new, shiny shield of faith. Glory to God. Ooh, you feel that anointing? Got a shield of faith. Well, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, the devil and his hierarchy. Okay. Well,
What are those fiery darts? I don't know. But I'm going to quench them. You wait and see. Well, what are the fiery darts? They've got to be something. Think about it. They have to be something or they wouldn't be here. The fiery darts have to exist. Now, he's speaking in natural terms. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've read about this before. But for those of you who haven't, in the natural, when Paul wrote this and these people are hearing this read to them and they got to this thing about the fiery darts, I'll guarantee you every person in that congregation, their eyes kind of popped up and open, and they kind of looked at each other and said, I know what those fiery darts are. Yeah, I know what those fiery darts are. Yeah, we know what he's talking about. The fiery darts, it was a weapon used by the Roman army. And they were like arrows. When you think of darts, most of the time you think of, you know, like with a dartboard. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about a special type of arrow that was hollow in the middle, right down the shaft. It was hollow. And they would fill it with this flammable liquid. It was a little thicker than water. And they would fill it with this flammable liquid. And then they would light the tip. And then they would rear back and fire that. Okay? Now, that arrow, or as it says here, dart, would go through the air, and when it would hit its target, the shaft would shatter, and that flammable liquid would just go everywhere, and because the tip was lit, everything would catch on fire. Now, that's a very intimidating weapon. The problem is, when they fired it, and that thing's going through the air, if they're doing this in the middle of the day, it might be very hard to tell that that thing is a fiery dart. Because in the middle of the day, when the bright sun is out, we're not talking about this great big flame. We're talking about this thing's just lit on the tip, and as it goes through the air, the liquid on the inside helps to keep it lit. But man, when it hits, you know you just got hit by a fiery dart. The whole thing explodes into flames. What if that hits you? That's going to burn you up. It would hurt tremendously. What if it hits your wagon? What if it hits your animals? No matter what it hits. It was a very devastating weapon that they used. And so when he makes this statement, you got to take the shield of faith so that you can quench all the fiery darts. In the mind of these people, maybe they've seen this warfare. Maybe they've been in this warfare where these fiery darts have been used. And they're seeing this and they know what he's talking about. And they know how devastating and damaging this particular weapon is. And Paul is saying, look, if you've got the shield of faith, you're going to be able to quench all of them. It doesn't matter what they are. You'll be able to quench all of the fiery darts. Okay? Now, in their minds, they're thinking, for crying out loud, you mean Satan's got fiery darts? Gee whiz. Well, we know that Paul's talking about spiritual warfare. They understood that. So now, think about this. Well, for crying out loud, man, if the devil's on his principalities and all the rest, if they've got fiery darts, that could destroy me. Because we're not talking literal, in the natural, fiery darts. We're talking about something in the realm of the spirit. Now, in the natural, there was basically only one kind of fiery dart, this particular arrow. And Paul says, quench all the fiery darts. That means he's going to be shooting a lot at me. Does that mean that they're all the same kind? Or does that mean that there are variations of fiery darts? Paul, what exactly are you talking about here? Well, see, I read this and I'm thinking, man, this applies to me. I mean, this is just not the Ephesian church. This is me. I need a shield of faith because there are fiery darts going to be fired at old Jimbo. I need to quench these fiery darts, but I'd sure like to know what they are. I'd like to know what I'm quenching because I know he's speaking spiritually here. So, you know, I'm praying about this. You know, God, what are, you know, fiery darts? I mean, what is this? What's he talking about here? And I begin to take a look at some other places in Scripture, and praise God, I found out what the fiery darts are. Now, the next time your pastor invites me down here, I'm going to tell you what they are. Put those stones down. Put those. I found out what the fiery darts are. I'm going to show you tonight from God's Word. I'm going to tell you exactly what they are. And in the process of showing you straight from God's Word exactly what these fiery darts are, I guarantee somebody, if not all of you in here, your eyes are going to go boing, and you're going to realize how you've been hit by fiery darts. And some might still be burning in your life right now, tonight, as you sit there. And you don't even know it. Don't even, because this, remember, the wiles, the sneaky attacks. So think of it, he's firing fiery darts, shooting them at you from behind, okay? So now, you're walking around with all these fiery darts sticking out. You're on fire, hallelujah. That reminds me of a story, I'll tell you that. It has nothing to do with the sermon. When I was growing up, I had a really good friend, you know, set you on fire. This reminded me of it. Had a really good friend, Jeff. We were buddies. I mean, we were best buds, you know. And sometimes we were a little feisty and did things maybe we shouldn't have done. Well, one day Jeff was at home and his mom says, "Now, Jeffrey," I don't know what he did, but she said, "Don't you do that again. If you do that one more time, I'm going to set you on fire." Anybody else ever heard that as a kid growing? Glory to God. Well, for Jeff and me, things like that had very little impact. Jeff did it again. And his mom says, all right, that does it. You come here. So she grabs him and turns him over her knee and starts whap, 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 whap like that. And all of a sudden, Jeff starts yelling, "I'm on fire, I'm on fire, I'm on fire." Well, what had happened, he had been playing with his cap gun and he put his caps in his back pocket. And when his mom was spanking him, the caps were going off and he could smell it. And he thought she set him on fire. See, I told you it had nothing to do with the sermon, but it's a funny story. Hallelujah. Well, I got into the Word of God. I want to know what these fiery darts are. I mean, the shield of faith, okay, that's one thing, but what am I doing with it? Quenching the fiery darts? Well, what are they? I want to know. What is my enemy using against me? What are these fiery darts? I want to be aware of this. Because, you see, if I find out what the fiery darts are, I might just be a little more inclined to pay attention to my shield of faith. Otherwise, I just might, fiery darts, scares me, and lay my shield down. Well, if I lay the shield down, here come the fiery darts. They're coming whether I have the shield or not. That's what you have to remember. So, okay, what are they? Well, I'm going to show you. You'll catch on to this very quickly. Look over first in Psalm chapter 64. Psalm chapter 64. Now, we're not going to look at entire chapters. We're just going to look at just enough verses so that you'll see this. You'll catch this imagery. In Psalm 64, now look here, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Hide me," now look here, "hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked." Now remember what I told you about in Ephesians where it talks about the wiles of the devil and how that implies like terrorism, sneak attacks, and so on and so forth? Well, here you have a type of reference to that exact type of activity. He says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked," or the wicked one, or the wicked one and the wicked ones, "from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity," now look here, "who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows," even what? Bitter words. Okay, what are the arrows that they're shooting? Bitter words. You see that? The word bitter, I mean, just let your mind wander with this word. Bitter, sour, disgusting, harmful, damaging, destroying, destructive. I mean, that's what this word bitter means. And so he says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked." Well, Satan is the wiles of the devil, the secret counsel of the wicked ones, "from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows," which are the bitter words. You see that? Okay, now look at another place. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to look at three verses here in this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bows for lies. See that? But they are not valiant for truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Verse 8. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. In other words, he's saying one thing while waiting to do something else. Are you starting to see that these arrows are lies? That it's deception? That the tongue is like the bow and it shoots forth arrows of deceit? It shoots forth arrows of lies? Okay, now, one more place. Look over in James. You're going to see this more. It'll kind of tie it together a little bit. James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, look at this. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter, a what? A little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. You see that? Back over there in Ephesians where he's talking about take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The fiery darts are the lies that Satan shoots in your direction. Now, what kind of lies? Okay, now think. They can't be excessively obvious. We're not talking about natural arrows. You know that. Now, work with me here. Does a lie impact your big toe? No. Your big toe is still your big toe, and it does whatever it does just because it's your big toe. Lie to your big toe all you want. Your big toe can't hear you. Your elbow. What does a lie do to your elbow? Nothing. So what do lies impact? Your mind. Your mind, your way of thinking. Okay? So when Satan is firing these fiery darts and he's shooting them in your direction and they're being shot constantly, they're being shot. It's the image of this arrow being drawn back and it's released. And this thing is flying through the air and we stand and we look at it. It's the middle of the day. The sun is bright. And we can't tell if that's a fiery dart or not. In other words, we can't tell if it's as damaging as it really is. We look at it and we think, well, it's just another arrow. You know, that's no big deal. I can just kind of step to the side here and let it hit at my feet. No big deal. That thing hits at your feet. That flammable liquid on the inside is going to explode all over your leg and catch fire. So this thing is more damaging than what you think. And he says, look, your enemy has a tongue like a bow. And he has a quiver full of lies. And those lies are like these fiery darts. They may look innocent. They may not look as damaging as what they really are. But when they hit you, they will explode into a fire that has the intent of burning everything about your life to the point to where you're ineffective to serve God. What kind of a lie? What kind of a lie? Well, God can't use me. What kind of a lie? My pastor's better than me when it comes to the kingdom of God. What kind of a lie? I'm too old to serve God now. What kind of a lie? Well, I believe I am called to the ministry of soundboard operator. You say, well, why is that so dangerous? Because it's not a ministry. So if he fires a dart at you to get you convinced that something is true when it's not true, then what you have accepted, you've dropped your shield of faith down and stood there and let this thing hit you. And now that lie is burning on the inside, and it's burning, and it's burning, and it's still burning until you do something to quench it. And it's going to burn the rest of your life. If you don't believe that you can have the anointing that we preach and talk about, that's a fiery dart that's been fired into your life, and it's burning with this lie. And it's consuming you. And here you are, you say, well, you know, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus said, you believe the works I do, you can do also. Yeah, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. But the Word of God says you can. Yeah, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. But the Bible says, yeah, but nobody can. And what's happened? Man, you've got a fiery dart that's burning big time in you. Spiritually speaking, you got these darts sticking out from all over the place. They're burning. They are still on fire. Let me give you an example. You have a church, and the church preaches that being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not for today. It's of the devil. It died out with the apostles and so on and so forth. You know what? You got a whole congregation full of people and a whole denomination full of people. They are set on fire with these fiery darts of that particular lie. And those fiery darts are going to burn in their lives their entire life and never be quenched. Unless somehow somebody comes along and quenches them. Unless somehow they can get a hold of a shield of faith and quench this fiery dart. These lies are the lies that are going to tell you that you're never going to be healed. These lies are the lies that are telling you that your family situation is never going to change. These lies are the lies that are telling you that your children are never going to get off drugs, never going to get off alcohol, never going to get right with Jesus Christ. These lies are the lies telling you that no matter what you do, you're not going to make an impact on anybody's life, and that nobody's listening to you, that nobody cares about you, you're wasting your time to come to church, that you're not doing yourself any good whatsoever by praying in tongues, worshiping, and so forth. These arrows, these fiery darts that are fired into you, they're the lies that tell you that your husband's cheating on you when he's really not, or that your wife's cheating on you when she's really not. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And how, let's think about our own lives now. How many times have we begun to think about something and it's like that thought begins to grow on the inside. It begins to grow on the, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger until it affects our relationships with other people. Until it begins to impact our actions in our day-to-day lives. It impacts our choices. And it's all based upon a lie. And what's happening? That thing started out as a little fiery dart, but it's burning and burning and burning more and more and more. Burning, burning, burning. Pastors have lost their churches because, number one, the church is established with a form of church government that is a lie. What do you mean, Brother Martin? There's nothing in Scripture that says congregations have the right to vote. Because when you hand the right to vote and control the destiny of a ministry over to a bunch of people, some of whom might have just gotten born again 2 weeks ago, what you're assuming is they're spiritually mature enough to hear the voice of God and know the will of God, and everybody vote the same way. Yeah. Listen, well, Brother Martin, I don't like his. In my church, we vote. Your church is wrong and it's on fire with a fiery dart. Listen, churches have been destroyed because of these kind of fiery darts. If it's the will of God, wouldn't everybody vote 100% if they were hearing Him? Think about it. And a lot of pastors have lost their churches because fiery darts were being fired into the people and they were letting these things burn. They didn't understand. They thought the pastor was a bum, he's a jerk, he's a no good, and so on and so forth. And then they vote and they fire him. Another successful fiery dart. Pastors, they have fiery darts shot at them all the time. But people don't love me here. People don't care about me here. People don't want me here. Well, in some cases, that might be true. Hallelujah. But if a pastor doesn't have the shield of faith up, man, all kinds of fiery darts are going to be shot into his life. I've heard preachers stand up and they start preaching some things that absolutely do not line up with God's Word. What's happened? A fiery dart has been fired into their life.
I got a new revelation from God. What's that? My angel came by last night and visited me. Glory to God.
And your angel, man, had a quiver of fiery darts and just stood there, bring, bring, bring. Just, you know.
I have new revelation.
Really?
Yes. You won't find it in there. You mean my Bible? That's right. This came straight from the throne room.
Which one? Now, see, we're having a good time with this and laughing and so forth.
This is what's going on. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what the fiery dart is. If you're utilizing the shield of faith, you will quench all of them.
Hallelujah.
All of them.
Yes.
That fiery dart comes in, and you know, your kids are never going to serve God. Your kids are nothing. Your husband's never going to come to Jesus. Your wife's never going to get right. You're going to lose your job. You're going to go bankrupt. You're going to be living in a gutter somewhere. On and on and on it goes. On and on. Okay, all right. What if you do lose your job? My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory. That verse does not say, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus if you have a job. Now, if you take what I just said and twist it to mean you can go tomorrow and quit. And the painter's hand. You understand what I'm saying? See, there are fiery darts that deceive us into putting conditions on the Word of God. See this? Well, that works for some people. The Word of God is no respecter of persons. It's supposed to work for everybody. And it will work for everybody if we let it. Amen. The fiery darts are the lies that keep us from fulfilling what God wants us to fulfill. The fiery darts are the darts that get you to thinking, we're never going to see revival in this church. Well, they're having, you know, Thursday night, everybody's going to get together, and what are they going to do when they get there? Well, they're just going to worship, you know, just sing a bunch of songs and stuff like that. You going to go? Nah, I'm kind of in the mood for a hot fudge Sunday myself. You know, they're just singing. Pastor's not going to teach. Pastor's not going to preach. Dan's not going to sing. We're all going to sing. I mean, it's like a group thing, you know? So, yeah, wait, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It is that big of a deal. When you understand about praise and worship, it is that big of a deal. But Satan will fire that fiery dart into your life, and in spite of what God says, you'll never begin to sing in tongues. You won't show up for the times that are God ordained for praise and worship to begin to tear down strongholds. There is so much about praise and worship. I mean, there's so much. Like I told you, I've got a 2 teaching series on praise and worship. There's stuff about praise and worship that it would blow your mind to understand why God gave that to us. He didn't have to, but He gave it to us. Well, the fiery darts will tell you this stuff doesn't work. The fiery darts will tell you fast. I was sharing with your pastor today about a pastor that got on the radio and was teaching people that the only thing fasting will do is make you hungry. Now, this is a guy that's been on TBN. With the big names. And I'm not trying to be mean to him, but the guy doesn't know. So if fiery darts have been fired into his life and they are still burning, unless he's changed, they are still burning to this day if he teaches that it just makes you hungry. He also teaches that water baptism doesn't do anything but get you wet. I've got a teaching on water baptism, I'm telling you guys. There is so much in water baptism that most people do not understand. Every time I've taught this series, people have lined up to get baptized again. Because they finally understand what this dunking is all about.
And they might not have sprinkled.
Genesis to Revelation, search it. There's no such thing as sprinkling.
Well, they sprinkled the altar.
That was with the blood of the sacrifice, hon. Wake up. And so he says, you take the shield of faith above all. Take the shield. Now, why would that be above all? Because there are fiery darts of lies that will tell you the rest of the armor is no good. There are fiery darts of lies that will tell you you don't need to do this. When he says, finally, my brethren, pay attention. Yo-ho, listen. Put on the whole armor of God so you can win. Live in victory. If you don't pull on the whole armor of God, you can't win. Well, things are going okay in my life. I mean, you know, my bills are paid. Everything's going all right. Got a little money in the savings account. Kids are in church. Blah, blah, blah. Everything's happy. You know, we're just, you know, a Christian version of the Partridge Family. Hallelujah. And you think that there are
there's nothing going on in your life? Well, no. I mean, you know, we're not in sin. Everything's okay. All right, let me ask you a question. What's your ministry calling? Well, I don't know. How long have you been born again? 42 years. How long have you been Spirit-filled? 28. How long you been going to this church? 27 years. So what's your ministry calling? Well, I don't know. There's a fiery dart. You know why? Because you haven't come to the place of understanding that one of the priorities in your life is to find out the ministry calling that God has on your life. You don't believe it's that important. You don't see the value in it. That's a lie. How deceptive. And you've been living like that for 28 years. And because everything else on the surface looks okay, you don't realize your backside's on fire. Are you catching on to this? It's subtle. Excessively subtle. So he says, take the shield of faith. Okay, Brother Martin. I got to take the shield of faith. You got me convinced, all right? You got me convinced. There could be fiery darts burning in my life right now as I sit here, and I haven't recognized it. So I need the shield of faith because it's going to quench all the fiery darts. Whoa, hold on. Brother Martin, let me ask you a question. Do you mean that if I take the shield of faith, it's going to quench the fiery darts that I don't even realize are burning in me? Yeah. All the fiery darts. The ones you become aware of and the ones that right now you're not aware of. You take the shield of faith, man, it starts quenching them. Because he says, take the shield of faith, it'll quench them all. Not, it'll quench the ones you know about. Remember, the wiles, the sneakiness of the devil. His goal is to shoot these things into you so you don't know they're burning. So that you don't realize what's happening in your life. The diabolical plans of your enemy, that kind of a terrorist attack. I mean, think about 9/11 a few years ago. If those planes were headed to the World Trade Center and they had, in big 20-foot red letters, terrorists on board, intending to steal, kill, and destroy. And they announced what they were doing. Do you think that the military and everybody else would have just sat back and done nothing? Now, you understand what I'm getting at here. That happened and nobody realized it was happening. It happened with innocent people on board, but it happened. They were imagery, giant fiery darts. And the same thing, it's that sneaky. But the shield of faith will begin to quench all the fiery darts, even the ones that you're right now you don't understand. But here's what will happen. As you begin to utilize the shield of faith, you become more aware of the fiery darts that are being quenched in your life. You say, okay, Brother Martin, but I got one major question. For crying out loud, please tell me, how do I get the shield of faith? Because if I've got to take it to quench these darts, I sure better know what this shield of faith is. So now I understand what the fiery darts are. They're the lies of the enemy. Hallelujah. Where's my shield of faith? I'm going to show you two verses. And you know these verses. Number one, Romans chapter 10. Turn over there. Romans chapter 10. And this is one, we could probably all quote this as soon as I tell you what verse. Some of you probably already know what verse we're going to. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I need my shield of faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen closely. Faith does not come by hearing and hearing Brother Jim Martin preach. Whatever word I share with you and lead you to and take you to, that helps, okay? But the Word of God, okay, what you hold in your hands right now, this is the key. Now, I've given you a bunch of information tonight, but all this information that I've given you, it's not as good as what you're holding in your hands right now. You see what I'm saying? I mean, let me pat myself on the back.
Somebody may walk out of here tonight saying, bless God, that's the best sermon I ever heard in my life. Glory to God, hallelujah. We got to get him back. Pay him double. I don't care. Get him back. It's wonderful. But the thing is, no matter how good I may or may not come across to anybody, I can't replace this book in your hands. You can't live on sermons. You got to live by the Word of God. And Jesus said so. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And too many people, and I've fallen into this trap in the past, we try to live on the on-target, excellent sermons by preachers, and we forget it's got to be this book right here. Praise God for the preachers who are on target. But this is what we've got to live by right here. You can't just live your life on sermons. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What else do I need relative to my shield of faith? Jude, turn over there.
I knew he's going over there. I just knew he was going. Everybody that comes in here says something about tongues. Hallelujah. Jude.
There's only one chapter. So if I tell you chapter one, I'm right on. If I tell you chapter two, throw me out. Hallelujah.
Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, now let me just create an image for you. And I'm not saying this is exactly how it is, but it might help you grasp this. I take the Word of God, and then I put it in me. I read it. I listen to it. I thank God for iPods. I've got a bazillion and a half sermons plus the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament on my iPod. I mean, hallelujah. So I can sit and I can listen to it. I can listen to it being fed into me when I can't always read. I can let it be playing in the background, you know, while I'm driving or at home doing things, whatever. You know, the Word of God. And then I get into it and I feast and I'm reading and so on and so forth. The Word of God. So what have I done? Okay? I need the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So just imagine it this way. As I am taking all this Word in, what I am doing is essentially I'm introducing to myself all the building material for my shield. Okay? Well, then I start verse 20, Jude verse 20. I start praying in the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost takes all this building material that I put on the inside and he starts putting it together. He starts hammering and he starts stapling and he starts gluing and welding and everything. He starts putting my shield of faith together. He knows how to put it together in the right way. He knows that I need to, let me just say it like this to illustrate. He knows that I need to take Genesis and make that the bottom part of my shield. And then he knows I have to take the Exodus and I put that on top of the Genesis. And then you see what I'm saying? The imagery here. In other words, he knows where all the pieces are supposed to fit together so that by the time I'm done, I've got a shield that covers me from head to toe and it quenches all the fiery darts.
Hallelujah. Glory.
The shield of faith is the pureness of truth. The shield of faith is everything opposite to the fiery dart lies. The shield of faith is everything that will contradict the fiery darts. So a fiery dart gets fired at you, okay? And you're in a church service. Let me just pick one. And in the church service, the preacher stands up and he says, I want you to know. The Bible says, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. And I want you to know today that thieves don't go to heaven. Believe it or not, I heard a preacher say that on TV, and if I gave you the name, every one of you would say, I know him. He's my favorite. Well, if you don't have the shield of faith up, guess what? That thing, yeah, there you are, sitting in the church service. It's like, good sermon, man. Go get him, preacher. Hallelujah. And, bing. Here comes a fiery dart.
boing, right there in you. And maybe that thing's burning like crazy. But you don't know it. Why not? Because when you walked into church, let me say it this way. When you walked into church, you laid your shield of faith down because you didn't think it was necessary due to who was preaching. Guys, tonight, seriously, this whole night, you needed to have your shield of faith up.
Yeah, but you've done so good, Brother Martin. You've done so good. Pastor said you're really good. You've done real good.
But you need to have your shield of faith up. Listen, it's nothing to get your pastor, but even when he stands up, you need to have the shield of faith up. Not the shield of traditions. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Because he, individually, we answer to God when we stand before him. And he says, if you've got that shield of faith up, it's going to quench all the fiery darts. See, you've got to understand something. I'm capable of misinterpreting Scripture if I rely on myself. I'm capable of teaching something wrong. I'm capable of making a mistake. That's why you need the shield of faith up when anybody stands up and delivers the Word of God. Because it will quench all the fiery darts. You know, what if, you know, in a sermon, you know, he's throwing feathers all sermon long, and then for about 5 minutes out of a 60-minute sermon, bing, 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 fiery darts. Well, you didn't think it was necessary to have your shield of faith. So, and they come through the television. They'll come through the radio. They'll come through your iPod. They'll come through your CDs, everything. That's why this is why Paul is saying, look, you've got to, if you don't do this, if you don't, the fiery darts won't be quenched and fires of lies will continue to burn in your life. One of the marriages that start to go sour, you know why? One of the reasons? Fiery darts that have been shot into both of them.
Well, he's just a hunger. Well, she's just a hunger. Well, he's no good.
Well, she's no good. Bing, 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 bing. See, if a husband, I'm not trying to meddle here, but if a husband's loving his wife as Christ loved the church, then you're not going to have problems from the husband's side. If the wife is reverencing the husband the way that the church is to reverence Christ, then you're not going to have problems on the wife. Reverence does not mean you agree with everything and let yourself become a punching bag, okay? That's another series that I have on marriage.
You got series on everything, don't you, Brother Martin?
The point I'm trying to make is this. When you are walking as Christ, you're going to have that shield of faith up. Remember what I was sharing with you the other night, that prophecy the Lord gave me concerning familiar spirits and that deception that hit Jesus? I'm telling you right now, remember I shared how that deception was probably the most intense deception that any human has ever faced in all of human history, because Jesus had to face the absolute most devious of Satan. If not him, who? He had to face the best that Satan had. Now, I'm telling you right, if he had not had that shield of faith up, that deception would have taken him down. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Man, he's gone before us and he's blazed the trail. He was aware of every form of deception. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? You guys are coming to me under the guise of being my friend. But because more than once in Scripture, they came to him. And if you read it, you'll see how they're trying to be buddy up to him. And then they throw a question out to try to trick him or trap him in his words. It was deception. He knew, man. He knew. He caught it. Shield of faith. He was prepared. He understood. Now, let me. I don't know if I said this earlier this week or not. But, you know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if I'm following Christ, can I make a mistake? If I am walking in the footprints of Paul, is it possible for me to make a mistake? That sounds like a loaded question. But if Paul is walking in the footsteps of Jesus, did Jesus ever make a mistake? No. So if Paul's stepping and walking in the footprints of Jesus,
then Paul's walking with no mistakes. You see this? So then if I'm following Paul, as Paul's following Christ, I'm walking in the footprints of Paul, but they're also the footprints of Jesus. Am I going to make a mistake? And see, one of the reasons that that kind of causes the mind to go tilt is because we have been impacted by the fiery darts that nobody's perfect. Yes, we have the potential to make mistakes. But if I have my eyes on Him and I'm following Christ, He's not going to lead me into error. He's not going to lead me into mistakes. If I'm following Him and where He leads and I'm operating in His wisdom, I'll make the right business decisions. I'll make the right investment decisions. Are you seeing this? But the fiery darts will tell us you can't live like that. But the shield of faith quenches that and says, wait a minute. If you conform to the image of Christ, you're not going to be running around making mistakes all the time. You're not going to be having errors in judgment. You won't do this wrong. You won't do. If you're following Christ, you'll be and conforming to His image, you'll be fulfilling the will of God. But the lies, the fiery darts, say you can't do this. When I was raised in church, we were taught everybody's going to sin. Christians now, everybody's going to sin. You just might as well accept it. Everybody's going to sin. Well, if that's what you believe, then you justify your sin by saying, I can't help it.
Because, you know, everybody's going to sin.
And we were taught that, well, you know, when boys, you know, get in to be teenagers and into their early 20s, they're going to go out there and sow their wild oats. We were told that's what we were going to do. Then when it happened, people act like they were upset. Excuse me, man, you've been prophesying this over me my whole teen life. Why are you upset that I'm fulfilling the prophecy? But it was, see, it's a fiery dart that people buy and we don't think anything about it. That's how sneaky all this stuff is. But the shield of faith, man, I'm telling you, every fiery dart that has ever been fired into your life and is still burning right now, the shield of faith is going to quench it. Every fiery dart, I mean, you get that shield of faith up and you have that shield of faith, you're using it. Every fiery dart, listen to this, every fiery dart from this moment forward will be quenched. And you will never again give in to the devious nature and subtle nature of a lie that Satan tries to shoot into your life.
Hallelujah.
Think about that. You will never again be deceived by the enemy. Ever. What does that mean? The next revival that kicks up, where the angels are talking to people and the preachers are beating people, you won't be flocking to those services. Because I'm going to tell you right now, all those services, there were emissaries of the enemy, spiritually speaking, lining the walls with their bows drawn, waiting for every person to walk in. You need to get in touch with your angel. You need to learn to communicate with your angel. Glory to God. What revelation. Go back home to my church and teach this to my people. And then the people go home trying to communicate with their angels, and guess who shows up? See this? You see how serious this is? And there's some people, they will go to their grave protecting the fiery darts. They'll be ushered up into glory when the Lord comes back. They don't go by way of the grave. They go. When He calls them up, only then will those fiery darts become known. So I'm going to tell you now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Every fiery dart, it's going to be recognized for what it is, at that moment. That's why Paul said, finally, my brethren, guys, listen to me. Get this straight. Listen, if you've ignored everything I've written to you so far in the book of Ephesians, get this last part. And above all, take the shield of faith. It will quench all the fiery darts. Praise God, man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand and begin to praise Him and begin to give Him some glory. Give Him praise. Jesus, we worship You tonight. We magnify Your name. Jesus, we bless You and we honor You. I love You, Jesus. I praise You, Lord. I magnify You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, I praise You. I love You. Thank You, Father, for this shield of faith. Thank You, Father, that it is effective against all the fiery darts of the enemy. Praise You, Jesus. Father, we don't have to live lives ignited by lies. We can live lives ignited by Your glory. Your holy fire, Father. We bless You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus, and I magnify Your name. Jesus, I praise You. Jesus, I honor You. Glory, glory and honor to You, Jesus.